Over the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Romans, and this morning we are on page 1198, Romans chapter 4. Now, we've called this the Romans Road, and that is a title that is certainly not of my creating. Romans has a wonderful, wonderful step-by-step, verse-by-verse explanation of how to come to a relationship with God, how to be in a right relationship with God. And at the end of the Romans Road, we'll list out those verses and hand out a nice handout, something that you could tuck in your pocket or your wallet, so that if you are ever in Walmart and you have the opportunity to share your faith with somebody and they say, well, show me where that's found in the Bible. You could say, you know what, I might not have it all memorized, but here I go, I got this for you. Well, we've been looking at the idea that God's righteousness is revealed. And that's the theme of the book of Romans. And in the first 2 weeks, we looked at the idea that God's righteous character was revealed. And what that meant, his holiness, his sovereignty. And then the second week, righteousness being that compared to God, we are in big trouble. Because of his righteousness being revealed, our sin is revealed. And that we need a Savior. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the idea of God's righteousness is being received, how we receive it. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the word peace for the most part. In Romans chapter 5, not 4, excuse me, we're going to be looking at the idea of what a peace that passes understanding is. Starting at verse 1, and we're going to be reading through verse 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, know that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now than we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord, as we unpack this passage this morning, remove all those things that distract us. Right now, for those who know Jesus Christ, for those who are children of the covenant, Satan would like to cloud, distort, so that we can't hear. And for those, Lord, who may be here this morning who do not know Jesus, who aren't sure what that means to have a faith in Jesus Christ, Satan will do all that he can. So in Jesus' powerful name, we rebuke Satan because, Lord, you want us to have peace. Lord, you want us not only to have the peace of our salvation, but you want us to have shalom here on earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, stepping back for a moment, what is faith? Well, I don't need to come up with a definition. In the book of Hebrews, there is a definition already. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Faith is not wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. We live in a world right now where, you know, you make your wish list. You know, what would we like Santa to bring us? It's a world of cartoons. It's a world of empty hopes and empty promises. That is not the walk of a believer, and that is not what Christianity is about. That is what is not the case when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith, the Bible tells us already what it is. It is the hope. It is the conviction. It is knowing something. I'll use an example of that again. Kind of like that example about that little child running. You know, someone could live with a husband or a wife for 30, 40, 50 years, and somebody could say, well, are you loved by them? Do you love them? Well, of course. Look at our lives. And somebody could poke holes in that kind of argument. Well, maybe they stuck with you because you've got the money. Or maybe they stuck with you because you've got the looks. Or maybe they stuck with you because you take care of the kids, or you cut the lawn, or you could always poke holes in some sort of argument. How do you know as a child that your mom and dad love you? Prove it to me. Well, if I take some test tubes and I take some electric meters, I can't prove to you that a child is loved by his parents. I can't prove to you that a husband loves his wife or a wife loves her husband. I can't prove it. There is not a scientific test. But when somebody, not infatuation, when somebody has a committed relationship that goes through thick and thin, you know those marriage vows that we hear in sickness and health, in good times and bad, richer for poorer. Not too long ago at the store where I work, we had this discussion. We were talking about love, about a husband and wife, and I asked my partner, I said, well, what would happen to your marriage if you or your husband had a terrible diminished and physically you were and mentally you were diminished and physically you were diminished and you needed constant care? And my partner had to think for a moment, and she said, well, I hope there would still be love. You see, our God, there is love, no matter what. When we have accidents in our lives, when we sin against him, while we were yet sinners, God said, I don't care what happens to you, I love you. You are my child, and I paid for you with my blood. There is nothing that you can do that will ever stop me from loving you. In this world, you can not have some sort of scientific test to prove it. Lord, I need you to hop in that test tube to prove it to me. He did it on the cross already. That proof was done for us. And what does that proof provide? Well, unless the Holy Spirit stirs within the heart, so I pray that's taking place in your hearts right now, there cannot be faith. I cannot be the first one to say, you know what? I've thought about it, and I think you must be real, so I love you. I only came to that place to begin with because of the grace, the gift of God, because of the Holy Spirit saying, knock, 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 knock on the door of my heart. There is no way that I, in my total fallen, sinful nature, can have any credit and say, you know what? Yeah, I'll give you a chance. I'm going to look into you. If I'm already at that point, it's because I'm already experiencing the pull of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's because you are already experiencing God whispering in your ear, saying, I love you. I care about you. And then faith begins to emerge. And it doesn't say that peace will come. I want you to hear for a moment. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not we will be, we have peace. All right, Lord, I've got a bone to pick with you. What do you mean I have peace? There's many nights that I lay awake in bed and things of this world are swirling around. My children, my marriage, this world around me, politics. I have not this peace that you're talking. Have peace? Really? There's two types of peace. The first type of peace you have if you are a child of God. And that is the grace, that is the peace of your salvation. That cannot be taken away from you. But there is a peace over here. There is a peace over here that God also wants you to have. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. This is not the prosperity gospel, so please do not ever put this message in that bucket. But when one lives in their faith, when one reaches out and says, Lord, your hand is already reaching out to me. I want to be with you. When we climb into our Father's lap, our Abba Daddy's lap, the things of this world grow strangely dim. If you notice the second portion of our passage this morning, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Rejoice in suffering? That's counter what our world teaches. My friends, this peace. Well, we're going to quick do a little word lesson. Back in the Old Testament, the word shalom. The New Testament word, actually, that is used to kind of lift up shalom, gets adopted by the New Testament writers. And when you read it in any other Greek manuscript outside of the Bible, it doesn't mean the same completeness that the Hebrew word means. And so it's interesting that language that isn't normally Hebrew is kind of a odd, weird language that isn't very specific. It's very general. And Greek is the real specific one. You know, the word love, there's like 14 kinds of love. And in Hebrew, there's just love. In English, I love my chocolate, I love my dog, I love my house. Different kinds of love, same word. Well, the Hebrew mind understanding peace had a both an eternal and a right now, right this moment idea. You would say to somebody when you greeted them, shalom. And when they would leave, shalom. It was a welcome and it was a blessing to go out on. It meant more than just don't have a war with somebody. It meant a wholeness, a completeness. It wasn't a wishful Santa list of, I hope your life is really flowers and roses. It was be in the hands of the Creator, Sovereign God, and know the peace, the shalom that that brings. And that's where Paul can say, in suffering I rejoice. That passage almost sounds like the book of James, where James says, I count it all joy when I experience trials of many types, for the testing of my faith produces endurance. Paul wants us to know that, yes, this life is not going to be a bed of roses. This life is going to be filled with struggles and trials. But whether or not you flourish in them, that depends on your relationship with God. Eternally, it's already done. Eternally, the peace is perfect. Eternally, you will be at the banquet table with our Savior for all eternity, celebrating and worshiping God because of what Jesus did for you, if you are His child. But here on earth, we can allow that prince of darkness, not the prince of peace, we can allow that lion, that father of lies, to distort our understanding of peace. We can allow Satan himself to twist things in such a way that he robs us of our joy and robs us of our peace. My challenge for you this morning is not by your works to have this peace over here, not by your discipline, because this is already accomplished. But day by day, do you allow the Holy Spirit to shape and mold and draw you closer and closer to the one true God so that you can experience peace on earth? Because Jesus just did not die for your eternal salvation. He came to have a relationship with you today. And even though, like that small child in the beginning of this service with the analogy, the blood is still flowing and the hurt is still there, there is a special peace that comes over us because of being in the relationship that we have with our God. It's something the world looks at and says, you Christians are just crazy people. And no, we're not. We are children of God, bought with a great price and given an even greater gift. The opportunity to have fellowship with a pure God. The righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is given to us in Jesus Christ. And peace and reconciliation are ours. The debt has been paid, but now do we live in that experience? Let's be practical. How do we do that? Well, one, Scripture would say that this table, that this baptismal font, that this pulpit, which symbolizes the Word of God, are so important. Do not neglect the sacraments. Do not neglect God's Word. Do not neglect meeting with one another and having fellowship with one another. Our culture is so full of miscommunication and misguided thoughts and philosophies. We are the independent country. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No. God lifts us up out of the muck and the mire. In this country, we want self-help. No, I need your help. And because you are the body of Jesus Christ, I need your help. And you need one another. Jesus Christ never called us to be independent. He called us to be interdependent. He called us to be one body. So the things that divide us, shame on them. Shame on me if I bring things out that divide us. Shame on you if you bring things out that divide us. I'm not talking about healthy debate and healthy concerns about creating the most reverent place we can have here to worship our God. I'm talking about, well, you're not really as good of a Christian as I am because you believe such and such. That may have been the hand of God, and I am the big toe. God calls us the body of Christ for a reason. Do you want peace that passes understanding? Do you want this peace that is ours? Well, this peace cannot be taken away. It's been paid for fully. But this peace can be so distorted this here and now as we walk the road of humanity. And so with me, I struggle with this verse, this passage. We rejoice in our sufferings. Lord, I don't like it. Sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame. Why? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We read on that portion of the passage that I already referred to. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, it talks about in the fullness of time, at the right time Jesus came. At the right time Jesus came. It was by no accident. It was a plan from before creation. You are here today. That is our sovereign God. And you know what? You are here today. I am here today, not by accident. There is no coincidence. God knew you would be here. And the things that you're daydreaming and don't hear me saying, that's fine. Because the things that break through, God knew they were going to break through. God has you here for a purpose this morning. And if that challenge is to step more deeply into a walk with Him, then I pray you and I are willing to do that. Before I come to a close, I want to drive this really home in a very, very interpersonal way. We get dressed up real nice to come to church. Most of us. I can tease them. They're my sons. We come here and we smile. And many of us carry within us baggage and burdens that weigh us down so heavy. For some in this room, perhaps they're secret sins. For some in this room, perhaps there's secrets from youth that were done to you or done by you. Perhaps there are things going on in your life right now that you really don't want to talk about, and a few people know, husband, wife, children. And it would be embarrassing. It would be shameful. It would be hurtful if they were brought out into the light. Who cares? God knows already. You don't need to hide anything from God. What you think of one another and what you think of me is far less important than what our God has done for us. So my challenge to you this morning is in those dark, quiet moments when dark thoughts hit you. Pastor Ski used to say, just start crying out, Jesus. 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 Why? Because in a relationship with Him, we not only have our eternal peace, but we have our wholeness, our shalom right now. Amen. Father, the good news, the gospel message, is that it's not up to us, and that it's not by us. It's for us and from you. Help us, Lord. Help us to open our eyes to see you more clearly. Help us to crawl into your lap more fully. Help us to receive what you have already given, so that in those dark moments, chaos would flee, darkness would hide, and the power and the love of Jesus Christ would fill all the cracks. We want to see you, Jesus. In your name, amen.